all that we're going through. I trust that if Dan knew I'd be reading this today, it would be one with much harder words. I listened to
it in the Hebrew.
good thing he didn't know I was going to get drafted. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God add the reading of his word, or his blessing to the reading of his word, as well as to Pastor Dan's message.
We almost look the same, don't we? It's the glasses. That's what's different, right? Yeah, he said, do you want me to take my glasses off for the scripture reading? I said, whatever it takes to read the text. That's all that really matters, right? It's probably no surprise that many of us already know that there's a lot of biblical illiteracy in the church today. And some of you might even feel like you're in that place where I don't really know the scriptures as well as I wish that I had. But there are some passages of scripture that believers and unbelievers alike seem to be familiar with. Passages like John 3:16, right? You could probably find a lot of people on the streets who know that, whether or not they're in a church pew or not. Another one that's very common on the streets and probably even more common outside of the church than inside the church is, do not judge lest thee be judged, right? I mean, it's like everybody seems to know that passage. And of course, there's another one that everybody seems to be familiar with, or a lot of people are familiar with, whether they're in the church or outside of the church, and that's the 23rd Psalm. It's a very, very popular passage of Scripture, and it's been shared from many a pulpits and many a services, this wonderful psalm that speaks of the Lord as our shepherd. Now, I remember years ago, I read an illustration, and I couldn't find it again for this sermon, so I don't recall the source, and I don't remember all the details precisely, because I have a great memory. It's just got lots of holes in it, okay? And so here's the primary gist of it. There's a room that's full of people, kind of like network is today, you know, familiar faces and new faces. We call you our extended network family today, okay? And so there's a room full of people, and they have an actor, a famous actor that's there to share, and he recites the 23rd Psalm. And he does it with impeccability, and he does it with great emotion, and he knows where to stress, what needs to be stressed, and so on and so forth. And so after he finishes the 23rd Psalm, the whole room kind of applauds at how marvelous he recited the 23rd Psalm. And then he invites an old pastor to get up and share the psalm. I'm being really good. I wanted to point at David over here, you know, but I'm not going to do that. Okay, all right. So he invites an old pastor to share the psalm, and his voice is broken and his voice is cracked. He stumbles here and there through his emotions, but when he's finished, there's not a dry eye in the room. And somebody asked, well, what's the difference? And the actor said, I know the psalm, but he knows the shepherd. And you know, that's really what it comes down to. It's really not about just knowing a scripture verse here and there. And if we really want to talk about the comfort of these words, it goes beyond just knowing what the words on the page say. It's about knowing the shepherd that these words are speaking about. Because that is really where the difference is. And you know, in a day and age that we're living and with all the COVID-19 virus talk, this is really what it comes down to. Do we know the words on the page? Or do we know the shepherd who walks with us, not only in the green pastures, but through the valleys? And do we trust him? Now, Mark Moore, in his book, Core 52, that we're kind of following as a guide this year, he begins the chapter with the question, if the Lord is my shepherd, what's my obligation to those that I lead? And you know, my first instinct was that's a great question. And it's a question that's worthy of reflection, and it's something that I take seriously. However, that's not the impetus of the psalm. Right? In fact, you read the psalm, and it has nothing to do with my obligation at all. It has everything to do with who God is, what God has done, and what God continues to do. The question of how do I lead in reflection of the shepherd, that's a secondary question. And so the first thing is what is this telling us about God as our shepherd? And the psalm, it begins, it proceeds, and it ends completely with what God does for his people. And you'll notice that there's no mention of what God's people do for him. Peter Jeffries writes, and I quote, he says, Psalm 23 is preeminently a psalm of privilege. It speaks throughout of what God does for his people. David is not praying in this psalm. He's not asking God to do something for him. Rather, he is rejoicing in what the Lord has done and continues to do in his life. Now, if you think about this psalm, I think for many people, they find a lot of comfort and peace in the psalm, and they may not even realize why. But as you think through the language of the psalm, it speaks to all the needs that we have as people. You know, it speaks to the need we have for rest. And so we get that covered with, he makes me to lie down. It speaks of the need that we have for nourishment. And we can talk about physical nourishment, or we could talk about spiritual nourishment. And that's covered with green pastures and quiet waters. It speaks of our need for guidance. Any of you, when you were kids, think you needed a little bit better guidance? All right? We have a need to be guided. We have a propensity to make bad decisions when we're just left to ourselves, don't we? It speaks to our need for guidance. He guides us in right paths or paths of righteousness. It speaks to our need for protection. You might notice that he's with us not only in the green pastures, but through the valley, through the valleys of darkness. It speaks of our need for fellowship. Isn't that important on a day like this when a lot of churches are having to close down? And there's wisdom, right? There's wisdom in numbers. This is a benefit of being small that we can meet because we have this need for fellowship. So we have a table that's prepared. It speaks of our need for security. Where is that table prepared? In the presence of our enemies. There's a sense of security and peace with that. And it also speaks to our need for hope. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In fact, the psalm portrays all of our needs being met in the shepherd. Perhaps this says it best. And I quote, "The Lord is my shepherd." Maybe you've heard this verse before. "I shall not be in want." Or your translation might say, "I lack nothing," or "nothing I lack." You know, we have explored in this series, Singing the Sacred, how singing the sacred entails the highs and lows of life. And David has learned that through green pastures and through valleys of darkness, he's learned the faithfulness of God, whom he here describes not only as the shepherd of Israel, but more intimately as my shepherd. Do we have the click? There we go. So an image that will come in, this image of shepherd will come into a fuller picture in Jesus in John chapter 10. In fact, that's one of the next steps on your communication card to go and meditate on John chapter 10. But let's start with Psalm 23 as we discover the singing the sacred is first and foremost, it's not about performing a religious ritual. And, you know, I think so often when we think about praise and worship and singing the sacred, we think, well, we've got the opening set of praise and worship. But it's not about performing a religious ritual. It's about living in this relationship with the shepherd where we express ourselves in the highs, the lows, where we're just real with God, we're authentic with God, and we realize we're in this journey together. That's really what singing the sacred is all about. That's what the book of Psalms is all about. It's about people dealing with life in light of their faith. Let me tell you, COVID-19 is not the first trial that people have encountered in history. In fact, I was thinking about this morning, and you know, David had a time in the nation of Israel when there was a great plague that went through the land. And yet he can write this beautiful psalm because he's learned to trust in God through the midst of it all. Spence Jones writes the words of Psalm 23. He says, "They touch, inspire, and comfort us, not as an echo from 3,000 years ago, but as the voice of a living friend. Because it really keys in on this idea of a God who's in relationship with his people. And so as we think about singing the sacred for today, we're going to talk about, we celebrate our shepherd as we recognize his activity in our lives. I remember when I was back in Colfax, I had an older lady ask me one time, she goes, "Why can't I call you Reverend?" I don't think I mimicked her voice very well. I don't do old lady real well, but it was very, she's like, "Why can't I call you Reverend?" And I said, "Well, I said, you can. I said, I've got the education and I've got the degree and I've got the ordination. I've got all the credentials you can." But I said, "Dan's fine as well." You know, if you want to use the title. And so for me, Reverend just seemed a bit too formal for the old rural church, you know, and it seemed to kind of create this distance between a title that kind of feels like it creates a distance. Like, I'm more reverend than you are. Whatever that's supposed to mean. Okay? And so I'm like, Dan's just fine. You know, but it's whatever you're comfortable with. You know, some people need some. I'm like, well, pastor's better than reverend because there doesn't create this seeming of distance between people. Now, I say this to tell you, think about God. To the Hebrew, the name of God was too holy to even speak. So how can we relate to God who created everything, who's sovereign, and whose name is too holy for us to even speak? Think about the difficulty that they would have in relating to him. I mean, think about who among us haven't at one time thought, who am I that God would care for me? I suspect that most of us who are sitting here haven't also gone through spells where we've had troubles and hardships and been in valleys in our own life and we felt, you know, I'm going through a really hard time, but my trouble seems so insignificant compared to the problems of the world. I'm guessing most of us have been there at some point in our season. We've probably also had the experience of thinking, you know, I know the God of the Old Testament and New Testament's the same, but there just seems to be a greater distance in the Old Testament than there does in the New Testament. So it's very phenomenal when we come to Psalm 23 and we start with the words, the Lord. Now, there are different words that can be translated Lord. Adonai, for one, is one. But that's not the word that's here. Anybody know the word that's here translated Lord? Yahweh, the personal name of God. Yahweh is my shepherd. And he's given a title that the common person could relate to, not one that creates a distance between him and the people. A title that the common person could relate to. So he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, Moore in his book points out the paradox that shepherds were literally despised, but they were spiritually honored. And we had this discussion a little bit in Sunday school class. The shepherds have often been portrayed in this sense, but there is some debate on that matter. There's an article at lifeway.com if you want to check it out. But there is some debate on how shepherds were viewed. You see Abel, who was a shepherd, Abram was a shepherd, Jacob and Moses and David. Ultimately, God, they're all presented as shepherds. It becomes a metaphor for the leaders of Israel. The leaders of Israel were described as bad shepherds. And it looks forward in Ezekiel 34 to the shepherd who is to come. And of course, in the New Testament, we see where Jesus picks up the mantle of the good shepherd. And we see where the leaders in the church were called to be shepherds under the chief shepherd, right? So we have a lot of positive images of shepherd as well. Either way, whether or not they were despised or not despised, think about the remarkable nature of the creator of the universe who cares enough about the individual needs of his people to be known as their shepherd. who cares enough about the individual needs of his people to be known as their shepherd. And so David says, I shall not be in want or lack nothing. You know, the lack of contentment in our culture, it's not because we do not have, but because we have misplaced values and trust. And what happens too often is we'll shift our trust and our faith to God's provision rather than the God who provides. Isn't that what we do? We shift our trust and faith to God's provision rather than the God who provides. There's a reason why the Bible says, don't trust in riches. You're welcome. But this is the propensity of people. And it happened to Israel and it happens in the church today. We look to God for provision, God provides, and then we shift our trust from God to that which he's provided. And then what we discover is that which God provided doesn't last. Anybody pay attention to the stock market over the last couple weeks? Anybody find themselves in jobs that they thought were secure that are without jobs now because of COVID-19? We shift our focus to trust in God's provision rather than the God who provides. And the picture we see in the psalm is, you know, God provides, but sometimes he leads us from one pasture to another. And sometimes between the two pastures is what? A dark valley. And so our trust needs to remain in the God who provides, not in what he has provided. And we generally want a little more of this and we want a little more of that because we discover that the this's and that's of the world, they don't ultimately satisfy. Because they can't last. And when David writes the 23rd Psalm, he's saying, I found the one that can truly satisfy. I found God to be everything that I need. He supplies for my deepest needs. Now Boyce writes, left to themselves, sheep lack everything. I don't know about you, but this is not one of the most glamorous images of Scripture for us, okay? You know, priesthood of believers and 1 Peter 2:9, beautiful image. Holy nation, beautiful image. Sheep, bad, right? That was bad, wasn't it? This is what happens when you get cooped up in your homes too long, people, right? This is why we got to get out. Sheep were described as the most helpless animals. But he says, if we belong to the one who is self-sufficient, inexhaustible, and utterly unchanged by time, we will lack nothing. He is sufficient for all things and will provide for us. In fact, this word that's translated shall not be in want or lack nothing, it's the same word that's used in Nehemiah 9:21. And the reference there is when he's talking about the people of Israel, you might remember they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. Now, this is a pretty big ordeal. A whole nation through the wilderness, 40 years. And what does it say in Nehemiah 9:1? They lacked nothing. Same term as here in Psalm 23. But the sheep are helpless without the shepherd. The shepherd is everything to the sheep. And part of the shepherd's job was to find food and water, and that's illustrated in the green pastures and the quiet waters. And you might say that this was a never-ending job for the shepherd, because if the sheep were left too long in one pasture, guess what they would do? They would eat up all the toilet paper, and there would be nothing left on the shelves. Oh, wait a minute, that's America. But that's exactly what they would do. They would eat it bare. And then guess what they're left with? Nothing. That's a picture of starting to trust in the provision and not the one who provides. So the shepherd would need to lead them from one pasture to another, move them through places so things could replenish, things can be resupplied. It was a never-ending job. And it's required that the sheep would trust their shepherd. When he said it's time to move on, it needs to be time to move on. And it comes in, he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. It's kind of an interesting thought. He makes me lie down. Philip Keller was a shepherd who turned pastor. So I guess he's a shepherd on two fronts, right? And he provides these insights. He says, sheep do not lie down easily. Before they will lie down, they need to be free of fear, free of friction from other sheep, free of pests such as flies and parasites, and free from hunger. Now, there are some in our midst who, there are times in our lives when we needed to be made to lay down. We're getting in a place and we need to be made to lay down. We're walking away from God. We've lost sight. We've lost perspective. We've put things out of perspective. And we need to be reminded and we need to lay down and refresh and renewed to remember who God is. It does happen, doesn't it? There are times we need to be made to lay down. There's other times, and the verb allows for this as well, where we need an environment in which it's safe to lay down. And that's what our shepherd does for us. Honestly, I think both concepts are very valid in Scripture. There are times we need to be made to lay down. And there are times we just need an environment in which it's safe to. And God covers them both. Now, an observation that Boyce made that I hadn't thought of before, but I thought was a very interesting observation, is it's interesting that the psalm begins from a position of rest. Isn't it? It begins from a position of rest. Now, when you think about the Christian life, where do we begin? From a position of rest. Because the victory has already been won. And everything we do is in response to the victory that was won through the death and resurrection of Christ. So when I do to serve God, I'm not doing to earn God's favor. I'm not doing to earn my way. I'm doing it from a position that the victory's already been won. My eternity's already been secured. I'm doing it in response to what God has done from a position of rest. Kind of thought it was an interesting point that he made with that. It goes back to what we talked about last week with taking refuge in Christ. Blessed are those who take refuge in him, who find shelter in him, who find their rest in him. It goes on and says, he restores my soul and he guides me in paths of righteousness. When you use that word restore, guess what? It means something was broken. Something needed to be brought back. He restores my soul. You know, the Hebrew idiom could address either spiritual or physical needs. And there are various ways you can look at this picture of restores my soul. One of those is it could be a picture of the straying sheep that's brought back to the fold. I recognize that this is going to be a surprise to you, but sometimes sheep stray. Some of you have had those journeys, haven't you? Where you've strayed along the way. But we cannot stray so far that his grace cannot bring us back. Isn't that a beautiful truth? And so one aspect of restores my soul could be a picture of conversion or repentance, this idea of coming back. I've fallen away, but he's brought me back. It could also just simply be spiritual renewal. You know, there's times that it's not that I've sinned. It's not that I've walked away, but I'm going through a place of dryness, and I just need renewed. That also could be conveyed in this, a new sense of vitality, a strength, a new energy. It could be that realization of, wow, God's really forgiven me. It could be that experience of peace in the midst of the storm. It's a beautiful thing when you experience it, isn't it? It could be that sense of a new vigor and a new strength that comes upon you. But it also could have a physical sense. And Keller explains what is called the cast down sheep, where the sheep falls on its side and it gets on its back and it's unable to get up again. You can actually Google this. I did. And you have a sheep sitting there and its feet are flailing in the air. And what will happen is its stomach will build up with gas and the sheep will eventually suffocate and die unless the shepherd comes and restores them to their feet again. You know, there are times that we need the shepherd to come and get us back on our feet. He restores my soul. He gets me back on my feet. He gives me spiritual renewal. And when I've strayed away, he's able to bring me back into the fold. He restores my soul and he guides me in paths of righteousness. You know, God's guidance doesn't eliminate our need to trust and walk with him, does it? In fact, you might pay attention. He guides me. He doesn't drive me. It's not a picture of him sitting back with a whip. I'm going to get you going where you need to go. He guides me. Now, the question is if he's guiding, are you following? Because if he's guiding in paths of righteousness, if it's not the way of righteousness, then you're following somebody's lead besides the shepherd. And some people in our culture want to say, isn't it arrogant to say that there's right paths? Because let me tell you, if there's right paths, that means there's also wrong paths. But let me ask you this question. Have you ever taken a wrong path? Have you ever taken a path and then been like, what was I thinking? Most of us have been there where we wish we can go back and say, you know, I went right when I should have gone left, or I went left when I should have gone right, or you know, I should have just gone down the middle. I really blew it. He guides me in the right paths, in the paths of righteousness. You know, they have a saying, you maybe heard this before, all roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to Rome. This is a saying from way back when you had the Romans came in. What did the Romans do? They built a good road system. And they said all roads lead to Rome. Let me tell you, every path does not lead to the same destination. We saw this in Psalm 1 with the blessed person and the wicked person. All paths do not lead to the same destination. You can look at your own lives and you could say, you know, there are some paths that I've walked that have brought great blessing and been good choices in my life. And there's some paths that I've taken that, boy, I wish I hadn't taken them. There is a right way and there is a wrong way. And when you consider for a sheep walking in the right paths, when you consider some of the treacherous terrain that they would walk through and some of the exposure to dangers, you want to be on the right path. And the right path is the one that the shepherd's leading you on. Because you know what the shepherd has done? He already knows the right paths. He knows where the dangers lie. And so he knows how to take you through the valleys. Because he's already scouted out the territory. So why does the sovereign God of the universe care enough to lower himself to be our shepherd? Well, the psalmist gives us the answer as well. So David writes, he does it for his namesake. He does it for his namesake. It's God's motive is his reputation and his glory. You know, the good shepherd will not act contrary to his nature. And it's in his nature to care for his people. It's in his nature to care for his people. You know, I imagine all of us have had people in our lives who have done things that we truly appreciated and we took note of it and we were very thankful and grateful and perhaps we didn't even know how to express thanks. And it was something that we will remember forever on end. Likewise, you have people who have done much for you that has gone unrecognized. Much that has gone unrecognized. And when I think about celebrating the shepherd and recognizing his activity, it's recognizing his activity where it's both seen and unseen. And some of you might be scratching your head and think, well, how do I recognize his activity and celebrate his activity in the unseen? Well, here's how it goes. God, I can't see what you're doing, but I know you're doing something, and I thank you for that. And I think that's really a place that we are right now with the panic of our global scale. God, I don't exactly know what you're doing, but I know you're doing something. And I want to celebrate what you're doing as a good God and as a faithful God and what you're doing in my life. And I think this is especially important because as we recognize his activity extends from not only the green pastures, his activity extends to trusting him through the valleys. And the difficulty is the valleys are as much a part of life as the green pastures and the quiet waters. In fact, as you follow the flow of the psalm, he follows the green pastures with the dark valleys as part of the right paths. Because not everything is green pastures and quiet waters. And so Kidner writes, he says, and I quote, "The dark valley or ravine is as truly one of his right paths as are the green pastures. In fact, that takes much of the sting out of any ordeal. The green pastures and the valleys are designed for our growth." We've said this many times, but it bears repeating. The place that most of you have grown most in your faith has been in the valleys, not in the pastures. In fact, it's probably been the valleys that brought some of you back to faith as that sheep that was straying. Both of them are designed for our growth. Now, we're probably accustomed, this is the old NIV version, we're probably accustomed to this translation, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or, you know, I guess if I was really honest, most of us are probably more accustomed to the King James version, right? But we're connecting this valley to the shadow of death, and the Hebrew actually is better translated darkness. While death is certainly a dark valley, the psalm is not limited to this idea. And so if we only think about this as him leading me through the valley of the shadow of death, we've limited the psalm to places that it doesn't need to be limited, because it's really talking about valleys of darkness. Now, I want to point out that does not exclude death, because that is one of the valleys, right? But it's really about the valleys of darkness. He leads me through these valleys of darkness. And I love that word shadow, right? Because the shadow has no power. You know what the power of the shadow is? It's called fear and paranoia, but it doesn't have power. And for the Christian, death, not even death has power over us, because he protects us through that valley. So the valleys are places that the sun didn't shine, and danger and uncertainty lurked. So notice that we lay down in the pastures, but we move through the valleys. And the picture shifts from God's provision to God's protection, because we're all going to walk through some dark valleys. We're all going to go through periods where there's discouragement, and we're going to go through times when we're struggling with doubt. We're going to go times through we experience illness. We're going to be going through times when we listen to the media and the only thing we can hear is COVID-19, COVID-19. As some of us pointed out, makes us think of Monsters, Inc. 2319, 2319, and everybody goes crazy. There's going to be some dark valleys. So notice the shift in language. I just want to point it out that some people told me before church today, said, you know, we're not supposed to be getting out in public. We're going to be stuck in our house all day today, so you might as well take all the time you want. Thank you, Keith Jenkins, for telling me I could do that. I know you're around here somewhere. Yeah. Thank you, Keith, right? So notice, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me. Then we come to verse 4 with the valley of the shadow of death. And notice the change in language. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And he moves to language that denotes a closer personal touch and intimacy. And we've moved from the shepherd who is leading us to the shepherd who is walking beside us and with us closely. There's a place of intimacy in the valley that you don't necessarily experience in the green pasture. And in the darkness, whatever that looming darkness may be, the shepherd's presence is more keenly and more deeply felt. And so he says, I'll fear no evil because you are with me. The rod and the staff, you know, as we came out in Sunday school, protection, correction, and direction. I'm sorry, I should have left the correction for the last part, all right? Because we think of the rod and staff, and they were used to fight off predators. And we're like, oh, yeah, I like that, fight off the predators. And they were used to round up the sheep. We can live with that. But the other thing they were used for was to discipline the sheep. There are times we need direction. There are times we need correction. Thanks for that, Rich, earlier. Gave me the two words. I, you know, as a preacher, you love it when you have a little rhyme going, right? Protection, direction, and correction. Because the shepherd gives discipline to those that he loves. A passage of scripture would be good to meditate on would be Hebrews 12. You know, there's security and safety that comes when you know that you have one that loves you enough to discipline you when you need discipline. So we celebrate him as we recognize his activity. We trust him in the valley, and we sit with him as our host. In verse 5, he goes on, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now, there's some scholars who try to keep the shepherd imagery here, where the shepherd prepares a place for the sheep to graze, and the anointing then is equated to the shepherd would make a mixture of oil and stuff to protect the sheep from insects and skin disease, and the shepherd did do things like that, but I think that's pushing the shepherd metaphor just a little bit too far. And most of your scholars are going to transition to a new metaphor of a host preparing a table for an honored guest. And as I was kind of reflecting on this, here's the thought that occurred to me. You know, as we walk with him through the green pastures and through the dark valleys, we enter into a greater intimacy with him. And as we come through that greater intimacy with him, the shepherd-sheep metaphor is no longer adequate. Because, you know, a shepherd can relate to a sheep, and a shepherd can be caring for his sheep, but there's a different kind of relationship that you have between a host and their honored guest. And so as we've gone through the valleys, the pastures and the valleys, we have a deeper level of intimacy that's being hit on here with the idea of the host and the guest. Now, Bratcher writes that, quote, "Since Yahweh is the host, the presence of the psalmist's enemies is no threat to him. He's under Yahweh's protection and care." You know, that's something that for us as a people of God, we need to remember, especially when, say, the whole world's in fear and the whole world's in paranoia. We are ultimately under his protection and care, and he can prepare a table for us, even in the presence of our enemies, whatever those enemies may be. One scholar even proposed the idea that, you know, when are you dining in the midst of your enemies? It's when you're celebrating the victory feast, because victory is already ours in him. The practice of anointing with oil and offering a cup of wine were ways to honor the guest. It was kind of a way of saying nothing is too good for you. And if you think about it, consider all that God has given us that we don't deserve. All that God has given us that we don't deserve. I remember I was listening to a talk recently, and the statement was made. Now pay attention to the statement and see if you catch what I caught. So the statement was made in the talk, and he said, let me get back here. He said, many of us at times don't feel worthy of grace. What was that, Marvin? We're not worthy. That's exactly what I thought. I said, of course we sometimes don't feel worthy of grace. By definition, grace is that which we're unworthy of. We've gotten what we didn't deserve. Here we have the host preparing the table. He's saying, I'm honoring you, and it's something we're not worthy of at all. It's simply out of the generosity and the grace of our host. Simply out of his generosity. In fact, that's expressed even more when he talks about my cup overflows. It highlights this generosity of God, and the table was this place of intimacy and fellowship. It's something we don't deserve, but it's a table that God has opened up for us. You know, it's really a shame that on the one Sunday that we're talking about God preparing a table before us, that the one thing we're not doing is coming to the table. We're doing that as an expression of wisdom with the COVID-19, right? But you want to talk about a table that's been prepared for us. That's what we have every time we come to communion. A table that's been prepared. And he goes on to say, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. The term follow is literally a term that means pursue. And Logman writes that he describes goodness and love as God's sheepdogs, helping the shepherd to keep the sheep moving in the right direction. I kind of like the imagery on the one hand. On the other hand, I don't think God's using the shepherd imagery anymore, right? But I like the image anyway, the sheepdogs that are pursuing me, right? Keeping me moving in the right direction. But think about where this pursuit is ultimately found. It's in the Good Shepherd, John chapter 10, who came to seek and save the lost, who came to what? Lay down his life for his sheep. His goodness and his love, they're pursuing me. And we see this pursuit most fully in Jesus. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's true, we're going to wrap this sucker up today. We will get you back home. You know that word dwell is the same Hebrew verb as is translated restores in verse 3. In fact, if you have a study Bible, it likely has a little footnote by Dwell, and that footnote points you down to a little note where it says, means literally, return to Dwell. Likewise, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you have a study Bible, it likely has a little footnote. And if you go to the bottom of the page, it will say, literally, length of days. So often we read Psalm 23 and we're thinking, well, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, that's a truth that we have as Christians, right? And it's a truth we can hold on to, but that's not necessarily what Psalm 23 is teaching us. What Psalm 23 is teaching us is that the goodness and love of God, it keeps drawing me back into the place of his presence. For the length of my days, keeps drawing me back into his presence for the length of my days. You know, we're here today not because we have an obligation to be here. In fact, of all Sundays, this was the one Sunday you had an excuse to stay home, right? We're here today not because we have an obligation to be here. We're not here because we're paying some kind of dues. Hopefully, we're not here just because we have a fear of what's going on in our culture. The picture of Psalm is we've come together because it's the goodness and the love of God that has pulled us together, and we can't help but come to sing his praise. And that's what singing the sacred is all about, isn't it? We can't help but sing his praise because we recognize his activity in the green pastures, but we also recognize his activity in the dark valleys, and we know he has prepared a table before us that we didn't deserve. And we can't help but sing his praise, and so we're going to keep coming back to sing his praise because this is a song of confidence and trust in the Lord. And it's not because David has been exempt from the trials of life, but it's because in the midst of all those trials, the good times and the bad times, which also includes the plague times for David, because they went through that too, he's experienced God's goodness, he's experienced his love, and he knows his faithfulness. And he's discovered that with God, there is nothing that he will lack. You know the psalm. Do you know the shepherd? That's really what I want to leave you with today. You know the psalm. Do you know the shepherd? Because singing the sacred is birthed not out of the religious rituals. There are a lot of people who come and sit in church pews that don't necessarily know the shepherd. Singing the sacred is truly birthed out of a love for him that comes from knowing his love for us. And when we know his love for us, and when that love draws us in to sing his praise, that's really a beautiful thing as we learn to sing the sacred. Amen. In your bulletin, you have a communication card. And